We could turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, second of Paul's great prayers for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3, verse 14, page 977 in the church Bibles. Let us hear the word of our God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we could turn back to the passage of God's words we read earlier, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Or again, we'll consider one of Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus. And last time we considered Paul's prayer in chapter 1, where Paul had prayed really for the Ephesians to behold their God. They would have their eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might know what was the hope of their calling, that they might know the riches of their glorious inheritance among the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And following that prayer, Paul has gone on through the letter to the Ephesians, unfolding the wondrous blessings that he has bestowed upon them in the gospel of his grace. God has reminded them, Ephesians 2, that they are a saved people. By grace they have been saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It is the gift of God. He has reminded them of the privilege they have of being part of the one family of God. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Paul has really just been outlining for the Ephesians what he calls in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But Paul, as we saw last time, moves so naturally from theology to prayer. There's no disconnect between his doctrine, his belief, and his practice. They seamlessly blend one into the other. And so it's no surprise, surely, to find Paul once again, as he's outlining the great doctrines of the faith, simply to be moved in his heart to pray. And so we have the second of Paul's great prayers. And as we look at this evening, we'll see three things. We'll see a prayer for spiritual power, verses 14 to 17a. We'll see a prayer to know Christ's love, verse 17b through 19. And we'll see a prayer for the glory of God, verses 20 to 21. And that last point will be very brief. But first then, as we come to Paul's prayer, notice that he prays for spiritual power, verses 14 through 17. Now Paul, writing to these Ephesians, is himself suffering for the sake of the gospel. Verse 13, he tells the Ephesians not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. And in fact, at this time, Paul is in prison. Ephesians 6:20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. And he's obviously concerned that his present condition, his suffering is going to be seen by these Ephesians as a disconnect with the glorious theology that he's outlining. Paul is concerned that his current position will lead the Ephesians to grow doubtful and concerned about the gospel. And that's surely a similar concern that we have today. If our theology is true and as glorious as we say it is, why is the church in the state that it's in? Why is the world in the condition that it is in? Why are our outward circumstances what they are? And what Paul asks in this prayer here is that the Ephesians and us here in Cambridge tonight would have our eyes lifted up from the outward circumstances and trials that we are in and see that they are no indication of any lack of power in God or any lack of love in God for us. Well, given that is the situation, how does Paul pray for the Ephesians? The first thing in his prayer that's obvious is he comes to his heavenly Father in a state of submission to him. I bow my knees before the Father. Paul, apostle though he is, takes the place of submission to the great God to whom he is praying. But the God he bows down before isn't some austere stranger to him. The God he submits himself to is his beloved Father in heaven. When Paul is praying, he's having a family conversation with all the privileges and all the joys that that brings. But Paul, as he's praying for the Ephesians, isn't simply coming to his Father. He's coming to the Father of the ones for whom he is praying. That's what verse 15 means. The Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Or as it could be better translated perhaps, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. What Paul is saying is that God is the Father of the whole family of believers, whether the departed saints in heaven or the living saints on earth. And so as Paul is praying for these Ephesians, he encourages himself with the thought that it's not just his Father he's praying to. He's praying to the Father of the Ephesians as well. He is praying for a people that God is already for, that God is already pledged to in family love. And when we pray for our church, and when we pray for Christians outside of our church, it's good to remember what Paul holds here, that we are praying for those God loves. And loves so much that he has brought them already into his family. Well, Paul goes on in his prayer, verse 16, to pray that the Ephesians would have power. That they would be strengthened with power. Paul's earlier prayer in chapter 1 had a similar thought. But here Paul expands on that. Fleshes out by what he means when he asks for power. And what does Paul mean? We know what the world means by power. And a famous philosopher rightly said on worldly terms, I put for the general inclination of all mankind a perpetual and restless desire for power after power. Is that what Paul is praying for? That the Ephesians would grow in this restless power to have dominion over those who are causing suffering and persecuting them? Well, of course not. What Paul is praying for isn't outward power and glory, but inward power, verse 16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. Paul wants the Ephesians to become powerful in their inner beings. What does Paul mean? Well, the key to unlocking this really is in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says there, so we don't lose heart. That's the same context as we have here in Ephesians, the danger of losing heart. It's a common trial in the Christian life. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul there in 2 Corinthians is saying, we aren't to lose heart over what happens to our outward selves, our outward bodies. That kind of strength isn't what we're looking for. The kind of strength we are looking for is in our spiritual inward lives. Because that is what matters. The things that are seen, outward power, strength, are transient. But the things that are unseen, inward spiritual strength, are eternal. Paul himself, his outer body was worn away by years of relentless persecution and tribulations. But Paul's inner man had been strengthened and made fit for an eternal weight of glory. And that's the power he wants the Ephesians, and that's the power he wants us in Cambridge to have. Not worldly dominance, not outward status, not that restless, relentless desire for power that the world has, but an inner spiritual strength in our hearts. But how are we to get this? How are we to know this inner power that Paul prays for? Well, the answer is in the doctrine of the Trinity. We know this inner power by the work of the Spirit, verse 16, in Christ indwelling us, verse 17, to give us the glorious riches of the Father, verse 15. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most practical doctrines in the world. But why, though, is Paul praying that the Ephesians would know this Trinitarian working in their lives? Why would this give them power in their inner self? And don't the Ephesians already have the Spirit? Don't they already have the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't Paul said time and again, the Ephesians, you are in Christ? Yes. But the prayer here is that they would experience more deeply the reality that is already true of them. That they would know more in their hearts the reality of the Spirit and of Christ that they already have. And in knowing more of that reality, they will grow in spiritual power. The image has been used, and it's a good one, so I'm not ashamed just to copy it, of a house that you buy. When you buy a house, especially an older one, on the day that you move in, the house is yours. You have the keys, you live in it, you own it. But it still bears the mark of the previous owner. The paint, the wallpaper, they aren't yours. There'll be parts of a house that need substantial work done on them. The kitchen might be old, the toilets might need replaced, and so on. But over the years, as you address these things one by one, the house becomes more and more yours. The problems you were left with have been dealt with. And that's sort of the image, that's the kind of power and strengthening that Paul is praying for here. He's praying for an inward renovation of our inner house by the ongoing, ever deepening work of the Spirit in Christ. We are Christ's today. He owns us. But Paul is praying that we would be made more and more like him. that Christ would be increasingly formed in the Ephesians. But you might be here this evening thinking that knowing that sort of life transforming work of Christ and His Spirit is beyond you. The struggles with sin might have gone on too long. Or to return to the earlier image, you've owned a house for a couple of decades and the paint is still the same as when you moved in. Is there any hope for this power that Paul is praying for to be known in your life? Yes, yes, there is. Because whatever our struggles, however deep, however difficult they are, the source of this inner power is limitless. Look at verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power. What is the source of this inner transformative power, this inner transformative work of the Spirit and Christ? It is the infinite glory and strength of the Father. Do we doubt the power of the Father to change us, to strengthen us? Do we doubt that Philippians 4, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus? We have no cause to doubt that that inner power can be known by us, because it is the infinite power of the infinite God. And all that is required to receive that power is the empty hand of faith. We don't have to do anything. We just simply stretch out empty hands and receive that infinite power through the Spirit in Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the empty hand of faith. Paul prays then that these Ephesians would know the power of the triune God to strengthen, to renovate their inner spiritual lives. But Paul goes on to give the reason for the prayer, that they may know Christ's love. Verse 17b and onwards, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In a sense, Paul carries on praying for power. He continues to ask that the Ephesians would have strength. But this isn't strength to do or to be renovated. This is now the strength simply to drink in the wonderful love that God has displayed to us in Christ. Now, as Paul goes on to pray for these Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ, he assumes something. Verse 17b, he says they are already rooted and grounded in love. Just as these people already have the Spirit and have Christ, and Paul prays for more of the Spirit and more of Christ for them, so the Ephesians already know the love of God. And they already practice the love of God towards others. They have the root. They have the foundation. But Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to stay on the foundational level or roots in the ground. He wants them to grow up, to be mature in Christ, as we'll see. And the way to do this, Paul says, is to know more of the love of Christ. But before we get on to Paul's prayer, just notice that we have no hope of growing on in appreciation of the love of Christ on our own. Paul's prayer is verse 18, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. It's only in the company of God's people It's only with all the saints that our knowledge of the love of Christ will deepen and grow. There is a corporate dimension as well as an individual to Christ's love. It is the church that Jesus Christ loved and gave himself for. Well, with these things, the Ephesians already know something of the love of God. The Ephesians can only grow in that love together as a church. With these things, let's move on in Paul's prayer. And he asks God that the Ephesians may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What a prayer that is, and what a love Paul refers to. One commentator said of this love, it is broad enough to embrace the whole world. It is long enough to last for eternity. It is high enough to lift us to heaven. And it is deep enough to reach down to the worst of sinners. What can we say to this love of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a love that any can earn. We were at a wonderful wedding yesterday, celebrating the love of two young people who were attracted to one another. They saw beauty in one another. But not so with Jesus Christ and us. Romans 5, God shows his love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ that Paul prays about here isn't a love that's earned, that is attracted. It's freely bestowed on us in spite of who we are. It's a love that's free for us, but oh, so costly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's love is shown in his sacrifice of himself. Ephesians 5, Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ's love that Paul prays about here is a dying love. Christ, out of his love for us, became and endured what he hated. He who knew no sin was made sin. He who was blessed forever became cursed. He who was rich became poor. He who was life itself knew death. And all because he loved us. He was willing to take our sin, to be made a curse for us, to bear the Father's wrath on our behalf. Nothing would pull Jesus Christ from the path of love for us that he was on. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. To the end of being made a curse on the cross. To the end of having to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The love that Paul prays about here was the love that pulled Christ onwards to the darkness of Calvary. And it's that love that enables us to say that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And this love that Paul prays about is ours forevermore. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love which plunged Christ into the depths of hell that we deserved, so that we might be lifted up to the heights of heaven that he alone knew in himself. This love, as Paul says, surpasses knowledge.
But Paul wants us and prays for us, verse 19, to know it. But we can't intellectually know it. It's beyond our comprehension. So what Paul is really praying for here is that we would experience this love in our hearts. Paul is really praying for the Ephesians that they would know Romans 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going all Scottish Highlands mystical on people here. But we need to be clear that Paul isn't praying for some kind of intellectual understanding of the work of Christ. That's important. That's necessary. But Paul is praying here that the Ephesians would experientially know in their hearts the taste of the love of God in greater and greater measure. He wants them to taste the love of God more deeply. Why is this prayer for the Ephesians so important? That they would know this wondrous love of Christ in their hearts. Why is he praying that they would know this love rather than that they would be sustained in persecution X or Y? Well, he's praying this because it's the most practical thing he could pray for them. Look how Paul goes on in verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing Christ's love, Paul says, experiencing in our hearts the love of Christ, of necessity leads us on to being filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness of God is a Pauline phrase that really means going on into spiritual maturity. The thought comes up again in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Paul speaks of us coming to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Paul is really saying in this prayer that by having our lives, our hearts embedded in the love of God, being conscious of the love of Christ is the great key to unlock spiritual maturity. Dwelling on, meditating on, basking in the love of God in Christ Jesus is the great means of reaching spiritual maturity. And the rest of the scriptures abundantly, abundantly show us this. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and know that love, the scriptures say we will love others. John 13, just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. If we know the love of Christ, it will cause us to be obedient. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we know the love of Christ, that's what sustains us in the ups and downs of our lives. We know, Romans 8, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. If we know the love of Christ, it will cause us to live a life of genuine love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If we know the love of Christ, it will bless our marriages. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If we know the love of Christ, it will bring church unity. Colossians 3, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we know the love of Christ, it will make us willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another. 1 John 3, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Knowing the love of Christ in all these ways brings us to spiritual maturity. Exploring its length, breadth, depth and height is the one thing that will transform our lives, leaving us mature, filled with all the fullness of God. And surely that's something we can unite in praying for one another. Paul also prays for the Ephesians that they would know the love of Christ because it's such an easy thing to lose and take for granted. How can we as Christians not know the love of Christ? How can we who have right doctrine and defend the faith not have this love? Well, the Ephesian church, this church that Paul prayed for here, Revelation chapter 2, what is it that is written to the church in Ephesus? They're still going on. They're still defending doctrine. They're still busy about the things of the gospel. But what thing does Jesus Christ have against them that they have forsaken the love that they had at the first? Pray this prayer. Never presume that any church, be it as orthodox as it can be, has this love and will preserve it. Paul prays this prayer because the love of Christ is such an easy thing to presume on rather than truly knowing it. So that's a prayer for spiritual power, a prayer to know Christ's love. And finally, verses 20 to 21, and briefly, a prayer for the glory of God. Paul's been asking great things for the Ephesians, that they would know the powerful working of the Spirit, that they would know the love of Christ, that they would experience the riches of God's glory, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And as he closes this amazing prayer, Paul moves to doxology. He moves to a final word of praise. And Paul begins this praise with God's power. Can God do what Paul has asked? Paul certainly can't. God, though, can work even more wondrously in the Ephesians' lives than Paul has thought. Large though Paul's requests were, asking for their lives to be transformed inwardly and sunk into the Lord Jesus Christ's love, he knows that God, verse 20, is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. But as staggering as that statement is, it should be, of course, no surprise. If God is God, then is any prayer too hard for the Lord? But one commentator has a really wonderful thought on this verse. Yes, it's about God's power. The commentator said, God is able to do more than we ask or imagine, not only because he is powerful, but because he is generous. We praise our God not simply for his power, but for his generous heart of love toward us. And because God is generous, this amazing power to do above and beyond what we can ask or even think isn't remote. The end of verse 20. That great power is at work within us, because Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith. But the ultimate purpose of Paul's prayer isn't for power to dwell in us. It's for God to be glorified. Verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why did Paul ask these great things for the Ephesians? Was it simply for their sakes that they would have a little bit better spiritual lives and walk with God? That the Ephesians would know better marriages, deeper church unity, greater humility, greater sacrifice for one another? No. Paul's vision isn't, first of all, for the good of the Ephesians, though it is for their good. Paul's vision is that God would have the glory and be honoured in all things. And may it be that in all our hopes, all our prayers for one another, that the goal isn't even something as wonderful, that we would all know the love of Christ. But may the goal of our prayers be that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would have all the glory. That was the goal of Paul's prayers, and may it be of ours. Amen.